beginning with Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. This is the word of the Lord. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes, and because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house. And if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter man dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. And you shall not bring sin upon the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. And Luke chapter 16, verses 16 through 18. The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. This is the word of the Lord. In our confession of faith, in the chapter on marriage and divorce, there are listed two biblical grounds for divorce. The first is adultery. And the second is willful desertion. Willful desertion being the refusal of a husband or wife to live in the bonds of marriage. And we should say that the grounds of adultery is really the grounds of sexual immorality, something that includes adultery, but is not limited to adultery. And yet in Luke chapter 16, Jesus mentions neither of these grounds. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus does not mention valid grounds for divorce. And so some have argued that there are, in fact, no valid grounds for a divorce, that there are no biblical grounds for a divorce, and thus also no biblical grounds for remarriage. And if one only read Luke chapter 16, verse 18, it is understandable why one might reach such a conclusion. But God has not given to us only this verse, has given to us His Word in all the Scriptures, and we must interpret Scripture in the context of all Scripture. Just as we must interpret the Old Testament in the light of Christ, so we must interpret any passage of Scripture in the light of all Scripture. For it is in the Scriptures as a whole that we have the fullness of God's revelation in Christ. It is not just the New Testament that is the fullness of God's revelation in Christ. It is the Scriptures as a whole that form the fullness of God's revelation in Christ. The New Testament, it is the account of the Old Testament's being fulfilled in Christ. The New Testament is the account of the Old Testament's being fulfilled by Christ. And so when we consider something like marriage and divorce and remarriage, when we consider whether there are biblical grounds for divorce and remarriage, we do not confine ourselves to one passage of Scripture, but we must read that passage in the context of the Scriptures as a whole. But even then, before we consider other passages of Scripture, before we consider the broader context of Scripture, it is also important to consider why Luke's gospel is written in the way that it is written. Why does Luke not mention the biblical grounds for divorce and remarriage? Why does Luke not mention the biblical grounds for divorce and remarriage in his recording here of Jesus' teaching on divorce and remarriage? Before we consider a passage in the context of all Scripture, it is important to consider it in the context of its own passage, in the context of its own book. And so here it is important to consider the context of this teaching, not just in Scripture as a whole, but in Luke's gospel in particular. Now, this verse comes immediately after Jesus has affirmed the necessity of the law's fulfillment. His teaching on divorce and remarriage, it comes immediately after he has affirmed the necessity of the law's fulfillment. It is easier for earth and heaven to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. And when Jesus speaks of the law in verse 17, he is speaking not only of the law given to Moses on Sinai, but of the Old Testament as a whole. All Scripture must be fulfilled. Not one stroke of one letter can become void. All Scripture must be fulfilled. No Scripture can become void. And in Luke's gospel, Jesus is revealed
as the one in whom and by whom all the scriptures are fulfilled. The scriptures are fulfilled in Jesus as they were all written about him. And the scriptures are fulfilled by Jesus as they were all kept by him. Jesus is the one in whom the scriptures do not become void. Jesus is the one in whom and by whom the scriptures are fulfilled. The Old Testament as a whole, it revealed the promises of God that would be fulfilled in Christ. And the Old Testament as a whole, it revealed the obedience that God would require of Christ. Psalm 40, verse 7, "Behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." The Christ did not come to abolish the law. He did not come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill it. He came to keep it. He came to do God's will. A will revealed in the law, a will revealed in the whole of the Old Testament. It is in this context that Jesus speaks of divorce and remarriage. And we know from the parallel passage in Mark's gospel that these words were spoken in the context of a dispute over Deuteronomy chapter 24, when some asked to test him whether it was lawful for a man to divorce his wife. Now, here in Luke's gospel, what Jesus says concerning divorce and remarriage, it is important in that it reveals not only what he calls us to do, but also what he himself has come to do. What Jesus says here concerning divorce and remarriage, it reveals not only what he calls us to do, but also what he himself has come to do. And so we must recognize that in Luke chapter 16, verse 18, we do not have here an exhaustive account of every circumstance in which a marriage might result in divorce or in the possibility of remarriage. But reading it in the context of Luke's gospel and in the context of this dispute over Deuteronomy chapter 24, we may discern that Jesus is instead speaking of a particular circumstance, one in which a man divorces his wife in order to marry another. The husband who does such a thing is not acting according to the law. He is not fulfilling the law. He is not acting righteously, but rather such a deed is an act of adultery. A man who divorces his wife in order to marry another. He cannot say, I have followed the law of Deuteronomy chapter 24. I have written my wife a certificate of divorce, and thus I am free to remarry. In the eyes of Jesus, in the eyes of the Lord, this is not an act of justice, but of injustice. One is not righteous to do so, but unrighteous. One is not being faithful to the law, but unfaithful. For a man to divorce his wife and marry another is to commit adultery against his wife. It is to be unfaithful to the Lord. As we noted last week, in Deuteronomy chapter 24, Moses is describing a divorce. He is not prescribing a divorce. He is not commanding a divorce. And it is also important to note that what Jesus condemns is not divorce in every possible circumstance, but divorce in an unjust circumstance. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, the husband writes his wife a certificate of divorce for some indecency which he finds in her. And again, Moses is not prescribing that the husband should do this, but rather describing that the husband has done this. And in Mark chapter 10, Jesus makes it very clear that Deuteronomy chapter 24 was written on account of the hardness of Israel's heart to restrain their sin. And so what do we have in Luke chapter 16? Here Jesus is revealing very clearly that remarriage is not made lawful simply by one's being divorced. Remarriage is not made lawful simply by one's being divorced. That divorce itself must also be lawful. And though we do not see the biblical grounds for such a divorce here in Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 16, we do see the biblical grounds for divorce in other passages of Scripture, in passages such as Matthew chapter 5. And 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And there we see that the biblical grounds for divorce are indeed sexual immorality and willful desertion. But here Jesus is telling his people, telling his church, remarriage is not made lawful simply by one's being divorced. There are biblical grounds for divorce, but not many. There are biblical grounds for divorce, but a difficult marriage is not one of them. difficult marriage is not a biblical grounds for divorce. A difficult husband is not a biblical grounds for divorce. A difficult wife is not a biblical grounds for divorce. Not liking something about your husband or wife is not a biblical grounds for divorce. So much so that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul writes that if a wife divorces her husband without biblical grounds, or a husband divorces his wife without biblical grounds, they are to remain unmarried or be reconciled to one another. Is never the goal that a marriage end in divorce. That does not mean that a marriage may not end in divorce, but it is never the goal that a marriage end in divorce. We see this not only from what Jesus says, but from what the Lord Himself does. In Isaiah chapter 50, what does the Lord say? Isaiah chapter 50, verse 1, thus says the Lord, where is your mother's certificate of divorce, with which I sent her away? Behold, for your iniquities you were sold, and for your transgressions your mother was sent away. In Isaiah chapter 50, the Lord speaks of Himself as having divorced Israel, as having divorced her on account of her unfaithfulness to Him. Throughout the prophets, Israel's idolatry is compared to adultery. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 9. Because she took her whoredom lightly, she polluted the land, committing adultery with stone and tree. And so the Lord's divorce of Israel, His bride, in Isaiah chapter 50, it was just. It was on account of her adultery. It was on account of her unfaithfulness to Him. That is not the end of the story. The story does not end there. The story does not end with divorce. And what happens next in Isaiah, it helps us to understand Jesus' words in Luke. Helps us to understand Jesus' works in Luke. The Lord lawfully divorces Israel. And yet He does not do so in order to take to Himself another bride. Isaiah ends in a remarriage. But it is not the remarriage of the Lord to another bride. But Rather, it is the remarriage of the Lord to his first bride. It is the remarriage of the Lord to Israel. Isaiah chapter 62, verse 4. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married, for the Lord delights in you. And your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Christ came to fulfill this promise. Christ came to keep this law. In Christ, the Lord gave himself up for the unfaithful bride whom he had divorced, that he might again present her to himself in splendor. He did not divorce her to marry another, but to be married to her again. By his grace, you are his people. By his grace, you are his bride. And he will never again call you forsaken. He will now forever call you, my delight is in her. For the Lord delights in you. The Lord rejoices over you. In your own marriages, there are circumstances in which the Lord permits a marriage to end in divorce. But this should never be your desire. It was not the Lord's desire. Was not Christ's desire. And so it should not be your desire. In your own marriages, let love cover a multitude of faults. as Christ by his love has covered your faults. Gracious to one another. As Christ has been gracious to you. Be patient with one another. As Christ is patient with you. Give yourselves up for one another. That you might see one another sanctified. As Christ gave himself up for you. He might see you sanctified. That he might present you to himself in splendor. To him be the glory. To him be the honor. Now and forever. Amen. Let us pray.